Welcome to part two of our series, Selfless. And let me stop right here and just say a heartfelt welcome to all those who join us each week online. We're so glad to have our online campus here along for the ride. Come on, everybody, let's welcome all those that join us every week online. So glad you're here. Excited about this series and where we are as a church in this time of prayer and fasting. And as we start a new year, we will oftentimes make those things we call New Year's resolutions. Oftentimes, if we really examine our New Year's resolutions, usually they're very self-focused. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to join a gym. I'm going to clean up the house. I'm going to remodel the house, whatever that looks like for you. I'm going to do some things for me, some self-improvement. And that's okay to have some self-improvement goals. I think that's great. I think that's healthy. But what if we turn that around and our New Year's resolutions are more oriented not just about us, but about others, being self instead of selfish, selfless. And so we're looking in this series, and last week we talked about how that we can be bold in witness. Instead of worrying about ourselves, we're now concerned about others and communicating a message of hope to others. And we broke that down. If you missed that, you can go online and listen to that. Those messages are all archived there online. You can listen to it again. Also, message notes are there available to you as well. And speaking of message notes, there are message notes for today's message, and I encourage you to pull those out. We'll have some fill-in-the-blanks for you. And if you're watching online, those notes are also available online that you can download and follow along with us as well. Today, I want to talk about this installment, which is faithful in service. Faithful in service. I want to begin with this scripture that's kind of a foundational scripture for this series. It's found in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves." So we live in a very self-centered world, but to be a follower of Christ, that's really the opposite. We are to deny ourselves and follow Christ, to take up our cross, he says, and follow me is what we need to be doing. And then he says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will actually find it. So when you quit being self-focused and you begin to focus on what Jesus says we're supposed to be focused on, you'll really discover really who you are. That's where you'll really actually find yourself. And then he goes on to say, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So, to get into heaven, it's not by our works, it's all what Jesus does for us. There's nothing that we can add or take away from that. That's all Jesus. It's on his merits alone. He gets all the glory. So, but once you are saved, it changes who you are, and you are then called into this thing of service and following Christ. And as followers of Christ, there is going to come a day where there's going to be a reward ceremony. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, if you will. It's like the Olympics where they stand on those podiums and they give them the bronze, the silver, and the gold. There's going to come a day where you're going to be rewarded for your works. And so Jesus is saying, "I'm coming and I'm bringing my reward with you." We're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of this message. But I got a question for you as we are looking at this series today, and that is, what would others say that you are always doing? If somebody were to look at your life and say, "They're always doing blank," you know, what would that be? What would that look like for you? Would they say that you're always encouraging people? You're always such an inspiration? Or would they say, "They're always griping, they're always complaining, they're always whining, you know, or they're always finding faults"? Or would they say that they always are finding good in others and seeing what's good in a situation? Would they say that you're always working? Would they say he's always playing video games, you know, she's always working out, or he's always taking care of business, or would they say you're always sharing Christ? You know, are they always on Instagram? I mean, what would they say that you are always doing? This is one thing that we know, that we do live in a very self-serving society, self-gratifying, self-promoting culture. If you were to go and you were to look up self-promotion, you would see all kind of things online, such as the art of self-promotion, 6 ways to get your work discovered. Forbes has had an article out, "Self-promotion is a skill," or this one, "40 ways to self-promote without being a jerk." You like that one? I mean, but it's always about self. In fact, studies show that more than a half of teenagers want to be famous. You know, that's why we got the YouTube thing going. We just want to be out there. Everybody wants to go viral. You know, we just want to be, you know, all the selfies. Have you ever really watched a person who's taking a selfie? It's the most hilarious thing, especially if they don't think anybody else is watching. I was actually sitting in a parking lot one time, and I happened to look over, and there was this lady beside me, and she didn't know anybody was around her, and she was getting set just right for the selfie, and I was just cracking up. It's amazing how self-absorbed that we can be, and everybody wants to be the goat. Does anybody know what the goat is? Not everybody knows who the goat is. The goat? Come on. The goat is, for those that don't know, I want to be the greatest of all time. You know, we just want to be the greatest of all time. Some of you probably too old to remember Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest of all time, you know, and we just want to be that. But the Bible is opposite of that and says that we are to deny ourselves. Today in this installment, we're going to talk about being faithful in service. And there's two words there that we see. We see the word faithful and we see the word service. So there's two words I want to break down, but I want to begin with the second word, then I want to talk about the first word, and then I've got a third word I'm going to throw out at the end that I think is really going to help us. But when we talk about, let's talk about the first word, the second word. Let's begin with that, and that's the word service. So let's just break that down a little bit shorter, and let's say the word serve. Or let's also take that word and understand that what we're really talking about is being a servant. Okay? And that first blank, if you'd write this down, and that is for all of us, and that is, I am called to be a servant. I am called to be a servant. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. So if you want to be the goat, if you want to be the greatest of all time, Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. He goes on in the next verse. This is not in your notes, but he goes on to say, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Again, what would others say you are always doing? In Acts chapter 9, this is a little extra for you. This is not in your notes, but you can look at it later if you'd like to study this on your own. But in Acts chapter 9, there was a woman in Joppa named Tabitha. Her Greek name is Dorcas. And she was the Bible says in verse 36 of that chapter, that she was always doing good and helping the poor. Isn't that interesting? That when they thought about her, that she was always, the reference to her was she was always doing good. She was always helping people. Always coming to other people and helping them. The Bible goes on to explain that she was a seamstress. She would make clothing. And one day she actually got sick and she died. And she was so important. They called for Peter. It said, she's always doing good. She's important. She's valuable. She's necessary to this community. And Peter came along, and Peter actually prayed for her, and God raised her from the dead. She came back. I wonder, are we that important that the community or the people around us would say, oh, my goodness, they're always doing good. What are we going to do without them? They're so valuable to us. We can't just bring them back to life. You know, we just got to have them. We can't do without them. God, I'm sorry, you have to wait your turn right now. We need them right now. So God, can you just return them to us right now? Because they're really valuable to the kingdom of God. When we think about this, I must ask the question, then how can I be a servant? How can I make a difference? How can I add value? Could I be that valuable of a person where people say, we just can't do without you. You're too valuable. I want to give you some simple ideas, because here's the thing. A lot of us think, well, we're not that valuable. And there's really, because we don't do big things. I don't sing. I don't get up in front of people. I don't have the talent. I don't have the skill. I don't have what it takes to add value to make a difference in somebody else's life. I really don't know what I have. I don't really don't know what I can bring. Can I tell you that everybody can bring something? And in the kingdom of God, little is much when God is in it. And so all of us can add value. All of us are important to the kingdom of God. And I want to give you some ways that you can add value. They're very simple. I encourage you to write these down. I'm going to move through these very quickly because I can't wait to get to the second word of this that we want to break down today. But the first way that we can add value is you can bring a lunch. Bring a lunch. Now that sounds kind of simple, but King David, we all know who King David was in the Bible probably. He was a war hero. He was also a brave king. He was considered a man after God's own heart. He rose to notoriety after slaying Goliath. He was loved. He was honored. Women in the streets sung songs to him. He was that love, right? But I know when I come home, my wife sings to me. You know, when I walk in the door, oh, he's home. No, that doesn't happen. But anyway, David, right? He was a great man. But why was David great? Most think that David was great because he won the battles and because he killed Goliath. But listen to this. David was great because he carried a basket. David was one of eight of Jesse's sons, and the oldest sons were out fighting the Philistines. And I want you to notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17 what occurred. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing." So David actually came and brought a meal. He brought a lunch. He brought some sustenance to his brothers. I just want to say this. If you want to win the battle, you first must carry the basket. And that's what David did. In other words, if you want to be great, you got to be willing to do the insignificant, the things that are out of the spotlight, the things that other people are not focused on. In fact, when David was to be anointed the king, none of his family even took him serious. He's just a shepherd boy. You don't want to even consider him. But when the prophet came to anoint the king, these may look kingly to you, but these are not the ones that God has chosen. And God chose the one that was over in the field tending the sheep that nobody noticed, out of the limelight. But God, listen to this, God noticed. And so David was, he already understood. He was a selfless individual. But it's the selfless that's the greatest and the one who serves. So you can bring a lunch. Here's another way. Offer a ride. Offer a ride. About 553 years before this particular event occurred, there was a prophet by the name of Zechariah who declared that the king, the Messiah, would ride into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey. And that was kind of shocking because I'm sure there were many that thought that he should have come on a white horse, that he should have come with servants around him, with a robe and with a crown. In our day, it might be that he would have come in a stretched limousine with paparazzi all around him, but instead, he comes in on a moped. That was kind of be the contrast, right? But here comes the king. The prophecy was that he would come, the king of the universe, humbly to us on a donkey. And the instructions were given by Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 30 and 31, where he says, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say," I love this, "the Lord needs it." The Lord needs it. Can I just tell somebody, the Lord needs you. God's got a work for you to do. You have value. And it may seem insignificant. You're just tied to a post, minding your own business, doing nothing. You know, people are going around you, and you're just in the middle, and nobody's even ridden you yet. Nobody understands that you're of value. Nobody has utilized your services, and you're just there, unridden and tied up. But God notices you, and God says, "I need you. I need you." Think about this. And we don't know much about the owner. The owner was a businessman, because in order on a donkey in that day, you probably need to have some money and some resources. But we don't know anything about him. We don't know his name. We don't know what he did. We don't know how many donkeys he owned. We don't know. We do know that when he was asked the question, he was willing to say yes. He didn't haggle with them and say, "Well, I don't know. This donkey is a low mileage donkey. It may cost you extra, you know. It's not an Eeyore here, but it's a luxury donkey. There's no miles on him. You know, he's got the highest hooves. He's ready to go." You know, I mean, no, He said yes. It was a gift that made way, listen to this, for Jesus. So you can bring a lunch. You can offer a ride. Here's another way that you can be a servant, and that is to carry a towel. To carry a towel. The backstory of this, actually, let me just give you a little bit of backstory here that's actually found in the book of Mark. This is not in your notes. This is some extra. You can go to Mark chapter 10 sometime and study that later for yourself if you'd like to. But Mark records that Jesus had just got through explaining that he was about to suffer and to die, that he was going to suffer on a cross, that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be persecuted. He was explaining this, and the next words that you hear came from James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they came to him and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." One version says, could you do us a favor? I think this is pretty strong here. Could you do whatever we ask, whatever we want you to do? Would you do it? You know, sometimes we approach Jesus that way. Jesus, I know you got things you think are important and want to do, but there's some things that are really important to me. I need you to do what I want to do. But they came to him in that kind of fashion. Lord, this is all about me. I need you to do what I want you to do. Would you do that for me right now? So they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. And they replied, let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Interesting. He's about to be crucified, and they're more concerned about their position, about where they're going to sit when he comes into power. One will be on the right, one will be on the left. And the other 10 disciples heard word of this, and they got really upset about it. And there was some tension, like, wait a minute, who do they think they are? You know. And John's over there saying, hey, I'm the one that he loves. I mean, think about it. Everywhere John wrote, the one that Jesus loved. And you know that upset the other disciples. You know, Peter's over there, and you're saying he's the one. I'm the one that he called out of the boat and walked on the water. And he said, yeah, but you only took 3 steps. But then you started sinking. And John and Peter said, yeah, but he saved me. That means that I'm his favorite and he loves me, you know. And old Bartholomew speaks up and says, well, wait a minute. I think I should be sitting on the right hand of Jesus. I think he loves me too. And they looked at him and said, Bartholomew, I didn't even know you were a disciple. Who are you? So he kind of shrinks back in and doesn't say much more. I mean, think about this. The disciples are going at it. And Jesus then calls them together and says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you, he says. That's not who you are. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, he's the example, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so the night before Jesus is to be crucified, he gave example for what he just said, knowing that he is about to be betrayed. In John chapter 13, there in your notes, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, that may seem kind of strange, but it was common courtesy in those days. You know, you walk into a house now, it's like, hey, good to see you. Can I take your coat? Can I get you something to drink? Would you like to have a seat over here? You know, relax. Well, in those days, it was a common courtesy to when people would come in, they would, if they had dirty feet from traveling, they would wash their feet. But normally, they would call a servant to do that because it was a low and humiliating task. And Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, knowing he's about to be crucified, looks around the room, sees selfish hearts, the ones that are worrying about who's going to be sitting on his right and his left, and he looks down and he sees dirty feet. And Jesus stops and picks up a towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet, to which they're like, no, you can't do this. You're the King of Kings. You're Jesus. You can't do this. Jesus was demonstrating for them what he had come to do and then said, this is what you must also do. You must be a servant as well. Think about this. Jesus, the Son of God, the living water, the Lamb of God, the true vine, the bread of life, the light of the world, the living stone, the King of glory, the Prince of peace, the great high priest, the righteous judge, the chosen one, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the Redeemer, the Rock, the Sanctifier, our righteousness. He kneels and he washes feet. And he says, I didn't come to be served, but I come to serve. You can bring a lunch, you can offer a ride, you can carry a towel. It's when you are serving others, here's the thing, you're serving Christ. Jesus even said, when you have clothed others, you've clothed me. When you feed others, you've fed me. When you've done it unto the least of these, when you visited them, you visited me. You've done it unto me. So the question is, what are you always doing? What are we always doing? You can hold a baby. You can greet a guest. You can open your home. You can carry a load for someone. You can welcome a stranger. You can love a college student. Come on, you can be kind to your neighbor. You can read to a child. You can cook a dinner. You can give a coat. Come on, you can bring a lunch. You can offer a ride. You can carry a towel. Amen? There's value to what you do when you do it unto Him. Amen? If you do it to the least of these, you do it unto Him. So I am called to be a servant. But notice what kind of servant. Faithful in service is this installment. We are called, secondly, write this down, I am called to be faithful. Faithful. If you ever get discouraged in your service for the Lord, I want to present to you a hero in the Bible by the name of Matthias. He is mentioned by Luke, who wrote Acts, the book of Acts. And I want us to see this scene, if you can picture this, in response to an Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would be betrayed. We know that Judas had betrayed Jesus and went out and killed himself. The disciples were in the upper room for about 7 days, 120 of them, and they were praying. And about on the seventh day, they realized in looking at Scripture and prophecy, because of this vacancy of the 12 disciples, that there was a slot that needed to be filled. Jesus was no longer there, and they said, hey, according to Scripture, we need to fill this position. And I want us to notice the qualifications for, look at this, apostleship. Not just to be just a disciple or a follower of Christ, for apostleship. This was the one to be named among the 12 disciples. This was a high calling. And I want us to look at the qualifications. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. It says that, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So the qualification was someone that had always been there. From the beginning to the end, that was it. That was the qualification. It wasn't that he had to be a talented singer and look good and have skills and have education. The qualification was that he'd always been there. That he was going to be faithful, that they were faithful. And so, look what it goes on to say. So they proposed two. There was two they found that met that qualification. Joseph of Bersabas, who was named Justus, and Matthias. So Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two have chosen and taken part in this ministry. An apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. It's kind of funny if you think about it. I love Scripture. They cast lots. So there was two that qualified. They said, well, which one? Well, one's just as good as the other. They're both faithful. They've always been there. So it really makes no difference. Let's just cast lots. Now, I don't know if this is scripturally sound as far as a practice that we should follow, but this is what they did. It's kind of funny. They cast lots. So they, I don't know if they drew straws. I don't know if it was the wishbone on the turkey. I don't know what it was. I don't know if they rolled dice. Some think it was kind of something similar to that. But they actually cast lots, and it fell on Matthias and said, well, you're it. You're it. You're in. You're in the exclusive number of 12 apostles. Interestingly, it was just, you qualify. You qualify. I want us to see this. I want us to think about this. It was not about his preaching. It wasn't about his singing. It wasn't about his looks. It wasn't about his style. It wasn't about his leadership qualities. It was simply the fact that he was faithful through, according to this, the ins and outs of Jesus. He was one that was always there, accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us. He was there in all the ins and outs. Faithful. Faithful. It speaks of being there and doing the things that they were serving behind the scenes with no recognition, with nobody praising him. You never heard his name. You never heard that he did a miracle. You never heard that he raised anybody from the dead. You never heard that he did anything extravagant. Maybe he helped build a campfire for them sometime. I don't know. But it wasn't based on talent. It wasn't based on education. It was based on faithfulness. I love that. It may seem that what you're doing may seem very small. To bring a lunch, right? To give a ride, to carry a towel, to do something small and insignificant. But look, it's when you do those small things, but you're faithful in doing those, God does not overlook your faithfulness. Somebody needs to be encouraged today. God doesn't overlook your faithfulness. And if nobody else sees, God still sees you. God sees what you're doing. It is found in faithfulness. That phrase, the ins and outs. You know, there's times where it seems like Jesus is in. There's other times where it seems like he's out. You know, like when he shows up at church and you have church and you know, I mean, he's there and it's powerful. Man, Jesus was in that place today. And there's other times where it just seems like he's out. It's boring and it's dry. And man, you could just spit crackers, you know. Now, I know Jesus is always there, but it seems like at times he manifests himself more powerfully than other times. Can I tell you that when you're always there, God recognizes it. It's not just you're there and you show up when he's in, but when he's out, when it seems like he's out, when it seems like things are boring and dry and stale, you're still there faithful. Can I tell you that is qualifications for promotion and advancement in the things of God. God is doing something in your life when you are faithful, when you're consistent in your faithfulness and your work unto the Lord. Amen? There's times that, you know, you praise God, right? And you want to praise him. And you feel like praising him. I just feel like praising the Lord today. I just feel like giving him praise today. I just want to worship the Lord. There's other times you don't feel like praising the Lord. But you do it anyhow. But you do it because you know you need to do it, and because he deserves it, and because, listen, you want, because you know you just do it. And can I tell you that God sees that? He sees your faithfulness. And that's who he's looking for, those that are faithful. I heard it put this way. Too many Christians are greenhouse Christians. They only bloom in a protected environment. As long as they have no wind, no rain, no storm. But when the rains come and the storms hit and the winds blow, you find them losing composure and they lose their faithfulness because things didn't go perfect for them. God is looking for somebody who is committed, who is faithful to him. Faithfulness. And here's Matthias. He's standing there and he said, and I hadn't done a lot, but I was there. I was there. You know, and then somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I heard that he raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know if that really happened. He was dead for 4 days? I don't think so. Right? I mean, there's no way that didn't really, really happen. And here's Matthias standing over there, and he raises his hand, says, I was there. I mean, his only contribution was, excuse me, I was there, right? Think about it. You've got somebody that was there. You know, a man with an experience is no match to a man with just an argument, right? I've experienced it. He was there. He was committed. Can I give you some practicals that I believe that God wants us to be faithful in? Write these down very quickly, if you would. Be faithful in the Word. In the Word. So whether it matches the way you feel, whether it matches the society around you and what the world is saying and what the environment or the culture is saying, be faithful to the Word and in the Word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. We're faithful. And can I tell you, when you're faithful to God's word, when you feel like you don't need it, it'll be there for you when you do need it. In other words, when you get the word of God in you and you're faithfully in the word, there's going to come a tomorrow that you're going to need that word, and that word's going to come to you because you've been faithful in the word. So be faithful in the word. Another thing is be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. I love the example of Daniel. Daniel, the decree had been put out that there would be no more praying unto God. And when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward heaven. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prays, giving thanks to his God, just as he did before. He said, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to be faithful in praying. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to stop. And see, can I tell you, one of the tricks of the enemy, his strategy is to attack you to the level where you give up, you don't trust God's word, you no longer pray, you question God's word. I mean, he's been doing that from the beginning. He did it with Adam and Eve. He's been doing it ever since. And the thing is that he's trying to do is get you to be unfaithful, to turn back, to give up. But the Bible's called us to be faithful in prayer. Another one, let me write this one down. Faithful in commitment to God. Faithful in commitment to God. When people started abandoning Jesus and leaving Jesus, Jesus turned and he said at one point, will you also go? And I love Peter's answer to him. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And so he was committed to Christ. Be committed to God regardless. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not by sight, right? It's not by what we see, but it's what we know. And in that relationship with God, when we're committed to him, he'll see you through. And then fourthly, faithful in commitment to the house of God. And I unapologetically offer this one to you because Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Unswervingly. For he who promised is faithful. He's our example. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good work. So we're going to keep coming to God's house, continue to follow him, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming soon, and God has called us to be faithful. God's looking for someone who's faithful through the ins and outs. God is looking for someone who will trust him regardless of what things seem like and things look like or things feel like. I remember years ago I was in Bible college and it was just a season of my life. You know, I had sensed God's presence and powerfully in my life, and there was a season where I just didn't sense his presence. And I remember talking to a professor about it, and I said, I don't understand why I just don't seem to sense the presence of God. And the professor wisely counseled me and said, maybe it's that God has taken you through a season so that you will learn how to trust him, not based on your feelings, right? So we trust him, we're committed to him and to his house and what he's called you to do. Can I tell you that what we do in this house and what we do for the kingdom of God as a church, it matters. It matters what we do in the parking lot. It matters what we do in the nursery. It matters what we do in children's ministries. It matters what we do in greeting people at the door. It matters to just always, always be there, to be there. You know, not this hit, miss, come on, just kind of skip and miss. Listen, we're disqualifying ourselves for what God's called us to do. We need to be those that are always there, faithfully serving God. God, listen to this, God rewards faithfulness. And there may be times in our life where we feel like giving up. Even Peter, after his statement to Jesus, was at a place where he felt like giving up. He was just going to go back to his trade of fishing and forget all this. But he was called to be faithful and not to give up. And can I just say, we can't give up. We're not a people who are called to give up. The Bible says it will have no pleasure in you if you turn back. We are not of those who turn back. So we move forward in faith. We're not back. We don't move back. We move forward in faith and faithfulness, believing and trusting our God. And we put our hands to the plow and we're committed and faithful to what God has called us to do. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. Amen. Here's the truth. Jesus is coming and his reward is with him. So we keep coming to his house. We're committed. We're committed to him. And you say, well, I'm not doing much, but you're faithful. You're faithful.
I think sometimes we get so down on ourselves, and the devil accuses us and saying, "Well, you're not doing much. You're not accomplishing much." I just think we need to give an answer to the devil and say, yeah, you weren't even committed when you were looking God face to face. You were uncommitted and unfaithful, but I haven't even seen him, and yet I'm faithful and I'm committed. Come on, I'm here. I'm here. Present, I'm here. I'm faithful. God rewards faithfulness. Sometimes you just got to hang in there. And I grew up in Florida, and I never did surf, but I know guys that did, and there's this thing called hang 10. And I don't really understand it completely, but from what I understand, you got to have a lot of pressure on the back of the board. But what it allows you to do when that happens is you got all that pressure. You got to kind of run to the front of the board and just kind of hang your toes over the end. You know, you just hang on. It's hang 10. We just need to hang on because, listen, God is faithful. And think about this. Matthias. He says, I didn't do a lot of miracles, but I was present. I was there. I saw the dead being raised. Again, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument, right? He said, I was there. And one day, here's what's going to happen. The Bible says that in heaven, there's 12 foundations, and each foundation has the name of the apostles. Isn't that pretty cool? So the construction's going on and up in heaven, and they're working on engraving the names on the foundations, right? And they're getting to the last one, and they're saying, Jesus, what do you want me to put on this one? And he says, put the name Matthias. Matthias. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to put my hands in the engraving, Matthias. I'm going to say, I might not have pastored a megachurch, and I might not have raised anybody from the dead. Who knows? There's still time. Okay. But I've done a lot, but I was there. I was there. Isn't that great? Matthias stands for all those who was present, who was faithful. That was the qualification to be faithful. Can I remind you this? Number three, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's so faithful. And I love this in 2 Timothy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Boy, that helps me. Because there's times. Come on, everybody. Let's get real. There's times. But when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny his own self. And Lamentations declares it, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Can you write this down as your last blank there? I am a faithful servant of the Lord. That's what God's called us to be. God's called us to be a faithful servant, faithfully doing what God has called us to do. The Bible explains basically that it's not in the one that runs the swiftest or the one that shines for a day, but it's the one that endures to the end. The same shall be saved. Don't shortchange yourself. Don't get down on yourself. Don't say, well, I don't know if I'm a success. Listen, if you're faithful, you're successful. You're faithful to what God's called you to do. I had a conversation last Sunday in the growth track with Lakes, who from Nigeria, and he was telling me about a pastor of this very large church, and they came to him and said, what's your secret? Why has it grown? And he said, I just kept doing consistently what God called me to do. I didn't change anything. I just kept doing what I knew God had called me to do. And in time, God rewarded his faithfulness, right? It's faithfulness. God is so faithful. But I want to give you one more word. Because at the end of the day, according to Matthew chapter 25 and 21, there was coming a day where we'll hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. For you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. So when we enter into heaven, we're going to be recognized as a servant of God. We're going to be recognized as a faithful servant of God. But there's one other word that he adds there. You'll be recognized as a good servant of God. He said, thou good and faithful servant. Now wait just a minute.
There's another qualification, and it's called being good. Okay, now we got a problem. Now we got a problem because none of us are good. But Jesus solved the problem because he is good. He is our righteousness. And when we come to him, and that's, listen, there's no other way to get into heaven. You got to be perfect. Yeah, it's not certain percentage good and certain percentage bad. It's 100% is the mark. 100% good, 100% righteous, because no sin comes before the Father. How is that possible? That's impossible. It is impossible. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus, because he is 100% good. And so Jesus took care of the problem. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He became a servant. He submitted to his Father. He humbled himself to go to the cross, to take upon himself our sins, to die and take our place, to pay the penalty for us so that we could become the righteousness of God, so that he could place his robe of righteousness upon us and take off of us our filthy rags, so that one day we'll stand before the Father complete and whole, 100% good, through not anything we've done, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where he can now say, enter in. Because I don't just see you, I see my son. Because you accepted my son and what he did for you, your payment, it's taken care of. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank God for his goodness. And he loves us so much. And he did everything he did because he loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. I want to lead a prayer right now for those who say, Pastor, I need to make sure that I will be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to make sure that my relationship is where it needs to be with the Lord. It may be that you've never had that kind of relationship with the Lord where he's your Savior, or perhaps you have been, but you know there's some things that are not right in that relationship, and you need to make sure today. Maybe you just need to come back. Maybe you need to reaffirm. I want to lead a prayer right now. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you, but just right where you're seated while heads are bowed, I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're watching online, I invite you to join us as well. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, when you pray this prayer, would you count me in that prayer? Would you just quickly slip up a hand and you can slip it right back down? God bless you. Yes, yes. Good job. Awesome. Yes. Yes. God bless you. Proud of you. If you're watching online, would you join us as well? And I'd like to invite everybody in this house to pray this prayer for support for those that need to pray it. Would you pray a prayer something like this? Come on. I'm just going to help you with the words. All you got to do is mean it. Would you pray this? Come on, from your heart. Everybody praying out loud. Say, Lord Jesus, today I thank you for loving me so much that you died on the cross to pay my debts, to pay for my sins. Today I turn from my way to you. I accept you now. I accept what you did. Forgive me for going my way. Today I turn to follow you. Come into my heart and make me brand new. Today I give you my life. Come on, say that again. I give you my life. And with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer and committed their life to you. Lord, I pray that you would direct their steps day by day. God, as now they've surrendered their life to you, God, we declare now you are Lord and you are Savior, you are Master of all. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for the honor of following you. Help us day by day to be what you've called us to be and to do what you've called us to do. And God, we'll give you all the glory, all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.